This morning, I want to just open with a word of prayer and thank God for the next generation. Amen? Will you pray with me? Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for the lesson that we learn in the book of Joshua, God, that you are always working in the next generation. God, Moses had departed. The old generation had failed in the wilderness, God, but you had a plan to continue your work of redemption through Joshua's generation. We thank you for that. We thank you for the next generation here at Crossroads, represented this morning through our worship time, serving in different capacities, and we just dismissed the next generation, God, to their time in the children's ministry. And we just thank you for them. We pray for them, pray for those that work with them, that serve with them, God, that they will show the love of Christ in all they say and do. God, that these young people might be raised with a heart to serve the living God. And God, we thank you, and we just ask for your Spirit to be moving in our hearts this morning as we open up your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we began the year in the book of Joshua, and we started with this theme: as for me and this house, we will serve the Lord. My question for you is, what if Jesus was to show up today and he was to evaluate whether or not that was true of you and I? The question is, do we serve the Lord? Are we taking that call seriously in our lives? Within our role as husband, father, wife, mother, daughter, son, are we serving the Lord? Within our roles as a neighbor or a worker or here in the body of Christ, are we truly coming to serve the Lord? Would Jesus show up and find us faithful? That is the question I want to begin this morning with, because there is a day of reckoning coming. There is a day of standing before the King of Kings. That is a real moment that we will all experience. And our hearts as leaders in this church, as pastors, as shepherds, as overseers, is that we might have a church, a bride prepared for his King, for the King. And that he might come and he might say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your master's happiness and joy. And that's what we want to see happen, not only for ourselves, but for everyone here at Crossroads. And so this year has begun with this challenge, this declaration that we will serve the Lord. And that comes straight out of the book of Joshua. Straight out of the book of Joshua. And this morning, we come to a text in chapter 22. We're gonna kind of skip over some chapters that really talk about the divvying up of the land. All the different wars, the battles have been fought. And Israel, because of their God, has been victorious. And God has granted them success in their war. But now we come to the end of the book, and it's time for peace. A time for peace. You know, the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon wrote these words in chapter 3, and he says this: there is an occasion for everything. You believe that? There's an occasion for everything? And he goes on to say that, you know, a time for every activity under heaven. He's orchestrated our lives. He knows the day of our death. And it goes on to list all the different activities that we encounter as human beings under the sun. And the way that section concludes is this: there's a time for war and a time for peace. Well, Israel had been at war for 7 years in the land. Imagine that, 7 years away from your family. World War II went from 1939 to 1945. But the United States didn't enter until 41, 42. And yet soldiers were away from their families for multiple years. And can you imagine the joy? I wasn't there. Jim was probably there. But I wasn't there on VE Day, victory over Europe, or VJ Day, victory over Japan. But I heard from my grandfather, who's 99 years old, he was there. He served in the military. that it was just unbridled joy because the battle had been won. Victory had been accomplished. This is what is happening in Joshua's day. The victory had been won. God had won the victory for them. And the land had been conquered. And now it was a time for peace. A time for peace. This morning, I really want us to understand how we can experience peace in our relationships. How we can experience and maintain the peace that God wants to give us in the relationships that he has blessed us with. Join me. I'm going to back up a little bit. Joshua chapter 21, the end of 21. I want to read a few verses this morning. And before I do, I want to summarize what had happened in the land. So I think we have a few maps that are going to come up on the screen. This is the land of Israel. And these are the tribes of Israel. You can see the Sea of Galilee is up here, and the Dead Sea is down here. There's a river that runs between them called the Jordan River. And there were three tribes, really two and a half, that settled on the east side of the Jordan. There was the half-tribe of Manasseh, the tribe of Gad, and the tribe of Reuben. And that was because when they had entered into that area under Moses, they got all excited. They saw good pasture land. And they said, just give us this land over here. And Moses was a little disturbed in his heart because he was like, we haven't arrived in the promised land, the land of Abraham yet. But they insisted, we want this land. And so Moses said, okay, you can have that land. So you have the two and a half tribes over here, the other half tribe of Manasseh, which, by the way, Manasseh comes from which son of Jacob? Do you know? Joseph. It's actually his grandchildren, Manasseh and Ephraim. Ephraim and Manasseh, those were the two sons of Joseph. Why did Joseph get the double portion blessing? That belonged to the firstborn, Reuben. But Reuben had sinned grievously before the Lord. And so the double portion inheritance went to Joseph and was split between his sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And so you have these tribes being divvied up. Go ahead and go to the next one. Kind of zooms in a little bit. Chapters 11 through chapters 21 of the book of Joshua talk about how the land was divided. And this gives us a good picture of where the different tribes settled. It also tells us about some things that happened called the cities, Levitical cities. Because Levi, he didn't get part of the land. Levi was the line of the priests. And the inheritance of the priests was God himself. And so they didn't get a portion of the land. They got cities scattered throughout the land. And so every one of those black dots represents a Levitical city where the Levites lived. And then God did something else extraordinary. He did something called the cities of refuge. And those are those little red circle dots. And he scattered them throughout the land because the law was serious. And if you took a life, your life was to be taken. But sometimes accidents happen. Do they not? And God afforded grace because if there was an accident and someone died and you caused that, but it wasn't on purpose, it was an accident, you could flee to one of these red circle cities. And that was a city of refuge where the law was put on hold until you could have a hearing before the elders. And if you were found innocent before the elders in those cities, you could stay there until the high priest died. And when the high priest died, you could return home because all was forgiven. It's interesting that Jesus is our high priest, is it not? Yeah. That when his death came, all is forgiven. Amen. Amen. This is what happened in the book of Joshua through chapters 21. And so we come to Joshua 21, verse 43, and we hear these words. So the Lord gave Israel all the land that he had sworn to give their fathers. And they took possession of it and settled there. The Lord gave them rest on every side. There's peace according to all he had sworn to their fathers. None of their enemies were able to stand against them, for the Lord handed over all their enemies to them. None of the good promises the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. Did you hear that? None of the good promises had failed that the Lord had given them. Everything was fulfilled. I want to tell you our first point. We're going to go through 6 points, if I can make it this morning. 6 points of peace that I believe this text reveals for us. And the first is probably the most important. Peace is available through the good promises of God. Do you recognize that? That God has given a promise, and He will fulfill those promises. Like He did to Israel, He will to us. Where did the good promise begin? It began all the way back in the Garden of Eden. You remember what happened? Adam and Eve were given this beautiful place in which to live and dwell with God. And yet they were given free will and a choice. And they were given one tree they were forbidden to eat of. And yet the serpent came along, Satan, and he tempted them. He tempted them to say, don't listen to God, go your own way. And what happened? They did. They chose to rebel against God. They sinned. They offended God's holiness. And because of that, there was a curse put on them. They were surely to die, the Bible says. There was separation between God and man. It was a mess. And every one of us have come and inherited that mess. Just look around our world. Turn on the news. You'll see the mess. You'll see evidence that goes back to the Garden of Eden and the reality of that moment. But God wasn't done there. God didn't just leave us to our own device. No, He promised something in that moment. Do you know what He promised? He says there will one day come a seed from the woman, and that seed will crush the head of the serpent. And throughout the Bible, that promise was expounded. That promise was further explained. That promise was reassured to the people. Abraham, in the line of that promise, God promised this to Abraham, I will bless you, and I will make you a great nation, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. God chose a man named Abraham, and He said, I will make you a blessing, and through you will come a blessing. And it continued through Moses. And it was promised in the book of Deuteronomy that the Lord will raise up one day a prophet like Moses. And when He comes, He will come from among His own brothers, the Israelites. And when He is to come, they are to listen to Him and follow Him and accept Him. He is the fulfillment of the promise back in the garden. Finally, Jesus arrived on the scene. Listen to His words of hope and of peace. Peace I leave you, Jesus says in John 14. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Your heart must not be troubled or fearful. If we go back a little bit into the beginning of John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, they're in the upper room. They're eating the final supper. The Passover meal, in which we have these elements that come out of that meal to remember Jesus. I would call it the peace chapter in the Bible, John chapter 14. Listen to how Jesus begins. Your heart must not be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If not, I would have told you. I am going away to prepare a place for you. If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come back and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. You know the way to where I'm going. Lord, Thomas said, we don't know where you're going. How in the world can we know the way? And Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, the Apostle Paul writes these words, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, if you recognize that He's the fulfillment of that promise that was made in the garden, if you confess Him as Lord, you bow your knee to Him and say, God, I give you my life. Thank you for your Son, Jesus. I bow to His lordship in my life. He gets to call the shots. I repent of going my own way. I was just following after what Adam and Eve did. and I recognize the error of my way. And now I turn, I repent, and I turn to the Son, Jesus, and I place myself at his feet in humble submission. If you confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, he's not a dead Savior. He is alive, and he lives to intercede before the Father. You will be saved. Romans 5:1 says this, "Therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Isn't that a beautiful thing? God reconciled us to himself through his Son, through his death on a cross. All we have to do is believe, have faith, receive the free gift that he has promised. And yet it's so difficult because we fight our own pride. We fight our own desire to, I don't want to live for some God. I'm my own God. And yet, where does that leave us? Where does that lead us? I want to show you this video. This is my niece, Juliana, earlier this week. She came to know this piece. Watch this.
What made you just blast you think you have to meet?
Well, I realized that I've always never done it yet. And I just asked myself, why? He's provided so much for me. He's probably showing me that he is powerful. So I wanted to live forever with him.
That's so exciting. What does it mean to ask Jesus into your heart?
That you believe in him, that he will save you from your sins.
Yeah. What did he do to make that happen?
He died on the cross for our sins.
And then what?
Rose again.
Yeah, that's an important part of it, huh? When are we going to celebrate that? Raising him.
Easter.
That's exciting. Now, today is like your spiritual birthday. Where you're given new life in Christ. I'm so excited for you.
I think Finley had to make an appearance. How well could you hear the video? I wasn't sure. Could you hear that she confessed Jesus as her Savior? She has peace with God because of that confession and because of that faith. Amen?
Amen.
Juliana has peace. My question is, do you? Do you? Amen. Let's join chapter 22. Joshua summoned the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh. Remember where they were going to settle, where their families were still at? They had left their families for 7 years to go to war with their brothers, the Israelites. Great sacrifice, but now the war is over. It's time to go home. So Joshua summons them and told them, "You have done everything Moses, the Lord's servant, commanded you, and have obeyed me in everything I commanded you. You have not deserted your brothers, even once this whole time, but have carried out the requirement of the command of the Lord your God. Now that he has given your brothers rest, just as he promised them, return to your homes in your own land that Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you across the Jordan. Only carefully obey the command and instructions that Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you, to love the Lord your God, walk in all his ways, keep his commands, remain faithful to him, and serve him with all your heart and all your soul." Joshua blessed them and sent them on their way, and they went to their homes. What a beautiful picture. It's peacetime now. It's time to head out, go home. Do what God has called you to do as a father, as a husband, as a worker in the field. It leads me to my second point here. Peace is advanced through faithful obedience to God. They were to take the peace that they had won, that God had won for them, and they were to take it to their families. They were given spoils of the land to take with them, plunder. Their families were going to be blessed, richly blessed, through the victories that God had won for them. And now they were to take that home with them. They were to advance the peace that God had provided them. We're to do the same. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, it says, pursue peace with who?
Everyone.
And holiness. Without it, no one will see the Lord. Do you see those go hand in hand? Our holiness advances peace. We can't live like a nightmare and advance peace, can we?
No,
it doesn't work. We have to represent who Christ is in our world. We're ambassadors. We have to live it out every day, or we can't say that we're advancing the peace that God has given us. Psalm 34, verse 14 says, turn away from evil and do what is good. Seek peace and pursue it. That's our responsibility. Verse 7, Moses had given territory to half the tribe of Manasseh in Bashan, but Joshua had given territory to the other half with their brothers on the west side of the Jordan. You got a tribe that can't decide. Some of them want to be in the land, some wanted the other part that Moses gave them. So they split into two areas with one tribe. Joshua had given the other half with their brothers on the west side of the Jordan. When Joshua sent them to their homes and blessed them, he said, return to your homes with great wealth, a huge number of cattle and silver, gold, bronze, iron, and a large quantity of clothing. Share the spoil of your enemies with your brothers. Verse 9, the Reubenites, Gadites, and half-tribe of Manasseh left the Israelites at Shiloh. Shiloh is the place of God's dwelling. It's the place that they settled the tabernacle. It's kind of like right in the middle, the heart of Israel. And it's where they set up the altar to worship God. They were doing as God had told them on the mountain. They were living that out, the worship of Yahweh. But they leave the Israelites at Shiloh in the land of Canaan and return to their own land of Gilead, which they took possession of according to the Lord's command through Moses. When they came to the region of the Jordan in the land of Canaan, the Reubenites, Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh built a large, impressive altar there by the Jordan. Uh-oh, they're building another altar? There's only supposed to be one altar unto the Lord. What's happening? Then the Israelites heard it, and they said, look, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh have built an altar on the frontier of the land of Canaan, of the region of the Jordan, on the Israelite side. When the Israelites heard this, the entire Israelite community assembled at Shiloh to do what? To go to war against them. This leads to our third point. Peace is compromised when presumed offenses are met with rash reactions. Did you hear that? Do you think we're going to get offended in this life? Do you think people are going to offend us? Hurt us? Our response should not be rash. What does rash mean? Careless, impulsive. What does presumed mean? Quick to judge and condemn. We even assume the motive of the other individual. We don't have all the facts, but we got enough. It's time to go to war. Let's wipe them off the map. We think sometimes that it's our responsibility to punish the person who offends us. But that's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to pursue peace. With who? With everyone. We let God judge. We let God be the one to repay, says the Lord. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Our responsibility is to pray for, to pursue peace. Yes, sometimes we have to confront, but we need to open up channels of communication, not close them down and presume and think that we're the ultimate judge and jury and executioner. James chapter 1, verse 19, my dearly loved brothers, understand this, everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For man's anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. Verse 13, the Israelites sent Phinehas, son of Eleazar the priest, to the Reubenites, Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh in the land of Gilead. And this is good. They don't just go to war. They send a party, a delegation, if you will, to go examine what's happening. They don't just go to war. They don't make a rash reaction. They want to do what's right. Phinehas is an amazing guy. He, like, fights for the righteousness of God. You got to read more about him. I don't have time to get into him today, but he's a cool guy. One of the sons of the priest. They sent 10 leaders with them, one family leader for each tribe that was on that side of the Jordan. Remember, there were 10 tribes, really 9.5, that were over there. So they send a representative with Phinehas to go check this out. All of them were heads of their families among the clans of Israel. They went to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and a half-tribe of Manasseh in the land of Gilead and told them. Next point, peace is given a chance. How many like that song? Give peace a chance, all we are saying. Should I be on the worship team? They didn't call my name this morning. I was offended. Peace is given a chance when lines of communication are opened and true understanding is sought. It's not a guarantee that there's going to be peace, because that does it's determined on people's reactions, right? And what you discover about the truth. But we have a responsibility to open up lines of communication. We have a responsibility to seek understanding in situations that can appear as very offensive to us, very frustrating to us, very like hard to live with. How many have experienced that? Am I speaking to myself this morning? I know that we've all experienced offenses. We all know that there's war and division and strife that rages in the Middle East right now. One restaurant in Israel is doing their best to open lines of communication between the two sides and promote peace. They have offered a 50% discount to any Arab that will eat with a Jew and sit at the table across from each other. The manager of the restaurant says if there's anything that can bring these people together, it's hummus. Romans chapter 14, verse 19. So then we must pursue what promotes peace and what builds up one another. That's our responsibility. Pursue what promotes peace and what builds up one another. My question is, are you doing everything you can to promote peace in your situation that you face? Verse 16, this is what the Lord's entire community says. What is this treachery you have committed today against the God of Israel by turning away from the Lord and building an altar for yourselves so that you are in rebellion against the Lord today? Wasn't the sin of Peor, which brought a plague on the Lord's community, enough for us? They hearken back to something that happened in the desert. Peor and Balaam and Balak and all these figures had convinced them to intermarry with the pagans, to abandon their true faith in God and pursue false gods. And God had sent a plague in their midst. It had destroyed 24,000 of them in one day. Wasn't that enough? Didn't we learn our lesson that rebellion against God does not pay off? What are you doing by building this altar, they say? And now you would turn away from the Lord? If you rebel against the Lord today, tomorrow he will be angry, and the entire community of Israel, with the entire community of Israel. But if the land you possess is defiled, if you don't like your land, cross over to the land the Lord possesses, where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and take possession of it among us. In other words, come home. If you're upset about this land over on the other side of the Jordan that you already wanted, and so you got it under Moses, and you think it's a mess, and you're building this altar, and you're confused, come over, we'll share. You're our brothers. But don't rebel against the Lord or against us by building for yourselves an altar other than the altar of the Lord our God, the one that's in Shiloh. Wasn't Achan, you guys remember Achan? The guy who stole from the Lord? Wasn't Achan, son of Zerah, unfaithful regarding what was set apart for destruction, bringing wrath on the entire community of Israel? He was not the only one who perished because of his sin. You remember his whole family was stoned to death because of his sin. And what about all those 36 soldiers that went up into Ai and were killed because the Lord didn't go with them and didn't give them the victory? Did one man's sin have consequences? they're saying, guys, you've done something wrong. What are you doing? And they confront. Here's the thing about peace. Peace doesn't mean avoiding confrontation, ignoring convictions, or compromising truth. If we're pursuing peace by doing those things, that ain't real peace. How many have ever tried that? Oh, I won't confront that. I just want to live at peace with that person. That doesn't develop a peace. That leads you down rebellion against God and away from what God wants you to be. Don't give in to that lie that you can just abandon your convictions, that you can just say, well, I'm just going to overlook sin. I'm just not going to deal with it, and I'm just going to, like, peace at all cost. That's not what God intends for us to do. Do they not confront here? They confront with love. Hopefully, they had a little love in their hearts. After all, these are their brothers. They had just spent 7 years battling together. They were on the same team. 2 Timothy 2:22 says this, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. There was a man, Charles Lowry, he writes articles in magazines, and he wrote about a moment where a friend loved him enough to confront him with the truth. He was complaining to his friend about some lower back pain, and his friend said to him, your back isn't the problem, Charles. It's your stomach. Your stomach is so big that it's pulling on your back. Charles resisted the temptation to be offended and realized his friend was right, and he was actually loving him by telling him the truth. He lost the weight, and his back problem went away. Charles commented on the incident by saying, a friend will see through you, but he will also see you through. Are we being those kinds of friends? Yeah, it's tough sometimes to tell somebody the truth. But you know what? If it's going to help someone, if it's going to help the situation become a situation of peace, we are obligated to tell people the truth in love. Don't do it if you don't have a relationship with that person. Don't walk up to me today, and I do have some stomach issues. I think a lot of us, how many are Southern Baptists? All of us that, you know, come from that tradition, we got some issues sometimes, right? We love a good potluck. But the reality is we have to have relationship to confront. Amen? You don't go up to some stranger and start confronting them. That ain't the way it's supposed to work. These were brothers. These were brothers. So they had the relationship, and they were to confront. 2 Timothy 2:24 through 26. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be kind to everyone. He must be able to teach and be patient with difficult people. Gently instruct those who oppose the truth. Perhaps God will change those people's hearts, and they will learn the truth. Then they will come to their senses and escape from the devil's trap, for they have been held captive by him to do whatever he wants. Amen? That's the type of people God is calling us to be. Let's wrap up our story. The Reubenites, Gadites, verse 21, Joshua 22, 21. The Reubenites, Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh answered the leaders of the Israelite clans. Yahweh is the God of gods. Yahweh is the God of gods. They repeat, El Elohim, Yahweh, El Elohim, Yahweh. What are they saying? They say, we have not abandoned God today. You've misunderstood what we've done. In the most defining moment, they yell out, they repeat the name of God, the many names that God has. He is the mighty one. He is the God. He is the Lord. He knows. And may Israel also know, do not spare us today if it was in rebellion or treachery against the Lord that we have built for ourselves an altar to turn away from him. May the Lord himself hold us accountable if we intended to offer burnt offerings and grain offerings on it or to sacrifice fellowship offerings on it. We didn't intend that. We actually did this from a specific concern that in the future your descendants might say to our descendants, what relationship do you have with the Lord, the God of Israel? You're living on the other side of the Jordan. You're not part of us. For the Lord has made the Jordan a border between us and you descendants of Reuben and Gad. You have no share in the Lord, so your descendants may cause our descendants to stop fearing the Lord. Therefore, we said, they thought of to themselves. Let us take action and build an altar for ourselves, but not for burnt offering or sacrifice. Instead, it is to be a witness between us and you. They built a little replica altar of what they had seen in Shiloh. The Israelites thought, oh, they're going to worship a false god. But in their minds, they were just saying, no, we're the same as you. We're part of you. We want to make sure that is understood in the future. And between the generations after us, so that we may carry out the worship of the Lord in his presence with our burnt offerings, our sacrifices, and fellowship offerings. Then in the future, your descendants will not be able to say to our descendants, you have no share in the Lord. We thought that if they said this to us, or to our generations in the future, we would reply, look at that replica, look at the replica of the Lord's altar that our fathers made, not for burnt offerings or sacrifice, but as a witness between us and you. We would never rebel against the Lord or turn away from him today by building an altar for burnt offering, grain offering, or sacrifice other than the altar of the Lord our God, which is in front of his tabernacle. They knew that God said one altar. When Phinehas, the priest, and the community leaders, the heads of Israel's clans who were with him, heard what the descendants of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh had to say, they were pleased. Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the priest, said to the descendants of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, today we know that the Lord is among us because you have not committed this treachery against him. As a result, you have delivered the Israelites from the Lord's power. In other words, the Lord's wrath. You haven't sinned. You haven't done anything. We are about to kill you. Do you understand? Quit doing things without communicating back to us what you're doing. Because that can lead to a perceived offense, which then I rashly react to, and you're dead. Anybody ever been in that situation with someone? How do you think a lot of wars begin? A lot of misunderstanding. A lot of non-communication, a lot of rash reactions. God doesn't want us to be those kinds of people. He wants us to be pursuing peace. Verse 32, then Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and the leaders returned from the Reubenites and Gadites in the land of Gilead to the Israelites in the land of Canaan and brought back a report to them. They go back home. The Israelites were pleased with the report, and they praised God. They spoke no more about going to war against them to ravage the land where the Reubenites and Gadites lived. So the Reubenites and Gadites named the altar. They literally named this altar witness. It is a witness between us that the Lord is God. Our final point this morning, don't miss this. Peace is preserved through mutual understanding, sharing core values, and extending grace where needed. Do people need grace? Do you need grace? Yes. Are you misunderstood sometimes? Are your motives misconstrued? Absolutely. Do we all need grace? We do. We need to extend grace. We need to pursue mutual understanding. And yes, we can't have much peace without some sort of shared core values. Right? But we can live at peace with those that don't share our values. We can live at peace with them. But it's going to be tough to live up close. It just is. It doesn't work unless you have some shared values. But Romans chapter 12, verse 18, do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Proverbs 16:7, when people's lives please the Lord, even their enemies are at peace with them. Isn't that a beautiful scripture? When people's lives please the Lord, even their enemies find a way to just live at peace with them. My question as we close is, are you doing all you can to pursue peace with others? Are you an instrument of peace? I believe that God is looking for us to be instruments of peace in our world. Amen? We're to be agents of reconciliation. We're to, instead of going to war against others, we're to pray for them. Yes, we can confront truth and love with them. We are to definitely show them the love of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. I want to invite Ron to come up, and he's going to pray over our service this morning.